approximately 66.3 million single adults, that's unmarried persons, in the United States today. That is a constituency that cannot be ignored by the church, and in fact, it's the first time in history, actually, that the majority of a population has been single.
Some churches have on their staff a minister to singles. Chuck Jones will tell us about his work as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Jimmy Bass and George Beverly Shea, an informative interview with the local church singles leader, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Jimmy Bass, United Methodist pastor, sings Men of Clay.
The Lord decided to make a man. He took a little water and he took a little sand. He took a rib from Adam's side and made me see to be his bride. He put him in a garden fair. He hoped that they'd be contented there. He said, peaches, pears, and prunes and such, the apple tree you must not touch. Man, oh man of clay, you got it made to live in this way. Man, oh man of clay, you got it made to live in this way. Around that tree old Satan slunk, and at Miss Eve his eye he won. First she ate the one he pulled, and then she filled her apron full. Woman, woman of clay, what makes you wanna live that way? Woman, woman of clay, you're gonna learn to live someday. The next day when the Lord came around, spied them coals all over the ground. Said Adam, who these coals did leave? It weren't me, Lord, it must have been Eve. Man, oh man of clay, what makes you wanna live that way? Man, oh man of clay, you're gonna learn to live someday. Adam, you must leave this place. The thing that you've done's a terrible disgrace. He gave him a shovel and he gave him a plow, and that's the reason we are working right now. Man, oh man of clay, what makes you wanna live that way? Man, oh man of clay, you're gonna learn to live someday.
Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled The Real Event. It is written by James A. Harnish of Florida. James writes, I will listen for the call of Christ today. The scripture reference is Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 and 44. You do not know what day your Lord will come. You also must always be ready. I can still see him bent over beside the pool, head in his hands, crying in shock and disappointment. I was working as a timer at a state championship swim meet, clicking my stopwatch. The starter announced the endurance event that is the climax of the meet and said, swimmers, take your mark. To our surprise, there was no one on the block in front of us. As the swimmers dived into the water, a coach raced past us toward the practice lanes. I watched him pull a lean, long athlete out of the pool and tell him he had missed his race. The swimmer's shoulders folded to his knees and he began to cry. This was the event he had trained for all year, but he missed it. That experience provides a powerful parable of how easy it is to miss God's opportunity when it comes. The Gospels are full of good folks who were busy doing something else and missed God's moment when it came. To them and to us, Jesus says, watch, be ready. As I reflected on that young swimmer, I prayed, Lord, don't allow me to get so tied up in what I'm doing that I miss my opportunities to act for you. Let me be ready when you call to plunge into my tasks in the Spirit of Christ. Oh God, keep us alert to the leading of your Holy Spirit that we may obey. Amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. I have with me today on Methodist Hour a gentleman whose name is Chuck Jones, and he is from St. Luke's United Methodist Church, Orlando, Florida. Chuck, welcome to Methodist Hour.
Thank you, Whit. Happy to be here.
You're on the staff of that church, and you're doing a very important work. What is that work?
I'm on one of the members of the staff at St. Luke's, and I'm the director of Singles Ministry.
Singles ministry to you, I know, is very important. Why is it so important?
Well, it's an untapped resource, and it's the future of the church, regardless of your denomination. You have approximately 66.3 million single adults, that's unmarried persons, in the United States today. That is a constituency that cannot be ignored by the church, and in fact, it's the first time in history, actually, that the majority of a population has been single.
My. Well, you know, a lot of churches think in terms of the singles just being a scattered few. And most of the people in the church are couples, you know, and we think in terms of family and children and all the rest. And yet, the mission field out there in our population of the country, there are millions and millions of singles. In any community, really, there's the majority.
That's correct. According to the latest demographic studies, approximately 40% of married couples attend worship on a weekly basis. So obviously churches tend to be more married persons. That same study indicates that only 12% of persons of divorce are attending worship. So
yes,
the ratios are there. And when we're talking singles, we're not talking only divorced persons. 39% of the population has never been married. So when we talk about evangelism opportunities, we talk about the future of the church in terms of leadership development, in terms of mission potential, in terms of, I don't like to say it, but churches tend to think in terms of budget development. The future of the church is going to have to be to reach out to this group. You can't ignore 50% of the population and expect to grow.
Well, now, Chuck, what are the special needs of singles, and how can the church meet those needs?
Well, singles is such a wide range of persons that it ranges from those that have never been married,
yes,
to those that see themselves as not married yet, to, as alluded to earlier, to the divorced persons, to the surviving spouses. So each one of those constituencies brings a special need. There is no one singles
You've
ministry.
You've got four or five different categories of singles.
And exactly.
So the church has to plan a ministry that can reach out to each of that category according to their need.
You're going to have to reach out to the many different facets of singles, from whether it's a youth and young adult, whether it's single parents, whether it's divorce and separated recovery, whether it's grief recovery. The person that is single arrived at their singleness by entirely different routes, and the church needs to, instead of trying to force everybody to one road, be multi-layered. It has to be a super highway with 8 or 10 lanes on it, if
that
you prefer.
That sounds like a staggering job for a church. There's so many different needs and categories of subjects for the ministry. How does a church go about that? How do you set up a ministry like that?
Well, the first step is the recognition that there are single persons out there. Sometimes that's just the recognition that there are single persons currently in the congregation, but it's also the recognition that there's a tremendous growth and evangelism opportunity. And then you start off with baby steps. You cannot start offering all ministries to all this constituency, but you can start by offering to some specialized things and then building from there. The key is you just can't talk about starting singles
ministry. You have to do it.
You've got to do it, and then it will build from there. Just like the first century church started with 12, and how are we going to reach the world with just 12? You do it one by one.
Now, who would you start with? Where would you begin? With the unmarried, the persons, the younger people who have never been married and yet are adult? Or would you start with the widows and widowers in the congregation? Where would you start?
A good starting point would be looking at your membership of your own current congregation and determining what you currently have. If the majority is surviving spouse, or the majority is single parent, or the majority is young adults that have not been married, start with where your strength is and then build from there. But you have to know where you are before you can begin the journey.
Chuck, we're just about out of time in this little session, but we're going to continue this as we come on the air next week. So let's sign off for the moment, and I'm excited to hear what you're going to say as we continue advice of how to reach singles in our culture. God bless you. I've been talking with Chuck Jones. Bless you, Chuck.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. None go with me, yet I will follow. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
No turning back.
Behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. He leads me, I will follow. Oh, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
That was George Beverly Shea. I have decided to follow Jesus. Today's message is entitled, A Little Will Do. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. Then Jesus put before them another parable. He said, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. Then he told him another parable. He said, The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed with it 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Amen. I bet you do this sometime too. I was sitting just looking out the window. It seemed like a few minutes, but I realized when I looked at the clock that I'd been sitting there and looking out that window for about 45 minutes. But friends, I was just captivated by the whole impossible idea. Now you just think about this. 13 men sitting on a hillside overlooking the sea. He was talking to just his disciples. Jesus was right there. They were all talking about changing the world for God. They talked about justice and integrity, about love and forgiveness, about salvation and eternal life. Now, I know these are good things to talk about, and they make great sermons, and they're fine subject matters, and it's important stuff. But I want you to realize that this tiny band of men there on that hillside, they were not just talking about it, they were actually planning to do something about it. Their leader, Jesus, for starters now, think about this, he was broke, he was penniless, he had no stocks, no bonds, no holdings of any kind, no land, nothing that we've known about at all. He did have a reasonably good education. He was probably homeschooled for the most part, but he got it from his family and his church, but he certainly had no PhD. He didn't even have a permanent home. Now, his men actually were a little better off than he was. Some of them had a small interest in a fishing business. One of them was a former tax collector who may have had a little savings account stuck away somewhere. We don't know that, but it's possible. But here they were about to take on the whole world, the whole known world. Unbelievable. Bobby Young lived about a mile from our house. Now, this will make sense in a minute. But Bobby lived about a mile from our house, and he lived down near the railroad tracks. And not exactly on the tracks, about 100 yards away. And Bobby and my brother Fred were 4 years older than me, and it doesn't seem like much now. But when I was 8 and they were 12, well, that's a big difference. Well, sometimes on summer nights, a dozen or so of the boys met down behind Bobby's house near the railroad track, and they would build a campfire and roast potatoes on long sticks over a smoking fire and just talk. And on one occasion, I was allowed to come and sit at the campfire, and I was there with the big boys, the 12-year-olds. Now, many a large tale was told staring into that campfire. Some of the stories told were about what they were going to do when they grew up. I remember thinking, I can't wait until I'm 12 so I can decide what I'm going to be when I grow up. Well, Bobby became a journeyman sheet metal mechanic. My brother Fred is a builder. Paul is an architect. George is a noted surgeon. Paul Atzel took over his family automobile business, and Timmy Payne is a carpenter. I really don't remember the others who they were, but I do recall thinking that those stores were so big and so distant. Well, you know, getting from 8 to 12 takes about 100 years when you're 8 years old. Well, I think about Jesus sitting on that hillside and sitting by the sea, talking to those disciples about changing the world. Now, it must have absolutely boggled their minds. Now, I know they loved Jesus and they trusted him, but his ideas were way beyond their scope of reality. They understood good fishing, not catching anything, but they knew about it. They knew about picking grapes and harvesting wheat, and they knew about taxes. But even to imagine bringing salvation to the whole world was not within their comprehension. You know, in my mind, I can see Jesus pick up a very tiny seed of mustard, a mustard seed for a plant there, and he said, You see this little seed? Can you believe that it will grow into a plant that sometimes grows to be 12 feet tall? It becomes a plant thousands and thousands times larger than the seed itself. Doesn't that seem impossible? Well, the kingdom of God, men, is like that. What seems like nothing to you can turn into something so great that it will affect the whole world. Now, I like the sound of that. But you know, to grip it, to hold it in my mind, to let it move me, that's very difficult. I want you to think. On November the 10th, 1483, a little boy was born into a peasant family in Eisleben, Germany. By age 22, he had completed his master's degree and was ready to go to law school. Ironically, one day while he was walking in the rain, a bolt of lightning struck so near to them it knocked him on the ground and he thought he was going to die. Well, right then he became so conscious of his own mortality that on July the 17th, 1505, he entered an Augustinian cloister at Erfurt, Germany, to study to be a monk. Now, he struggled to find his own source of salvation. He struggled so hard, but you and I know this monk because on October the 31st, 1517, out of protest for some of the injustices that he saw in his own church, he went to a small chapel at Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed his 95 theses on the chapel door. Now, friends, on that day, an obscure monk from a peasant family, without realizing it at the time, began a movement that forever changed the course of human history. Martin Luther did not expect anything like the Protestant Reformation. All he wanted to do was to debate the issues outlined in his protests. Consider this: a 9-year-old boy who nearly burned to death in his bed in the parsonage where his father was the pastor went on to college and seminary. Only in his 20s he took issue with the way the church was dealing with the horrible condition in his own home country of England. He believed that everyone had a right to hear the gospel and to respond to it. You didn't have to come to church. The church ought to go to the people. Well, John Wesley had no idea that he would start a movement called Methodism that would change the history of England and the lives of millions and millions of people for more than 200 years. Today, there are something close to 60 million Methodists worldwide. I met Clement a few years ago. Clement was 24 years old when he finished his apprenticeship as a machinist. His company had some 200 employees. Now, on one occasion, there was a great dispute over wages and benefits there in the company. Frustration turned to anger, then to hate, and there was talk of all sorts of bad things happening. There was talk of destroying the company's equipment and doing some burning as a way of protesting their unfair wages and working conditions. Clement was the youngest of the machinists. He remembered that when his parents faced difficulties, they met with the family for prayer. Clement asked a few of the older men to stop there at the shop and to meet with him the next day for prayer. 7 men came in an hour early that next day and began to pray for healing and peace among the employees and the employers. Now, friends, within 1 month, 65 men were coming in at 6 o'clock in the morning to pray and to listen for God for peace and guidance. One by one, the issues were settled and the company began to prosper. Now, friends, I want you to know that forgiveness for harsh words and wrongdoing seemed to invade this little company like the yeast in a loaf of bread. It was such a small thing. All he said was, "Let's just pray." There was no fundraising, no legal battles, no great meetings. In fact, it never made the papers. A tiny, tiny seed planted in prayer has grown like a shade tree filled with God's Spirit all over this manufacturing company tucked away there in the hills of West Virginia. Just a few years ago, a college football coach, struggling with the lack of direction that he saw in his men about how to live as men and keep their promises to God and to their families, well, it stirred in his heart so much that he had to do something about it. Now, he is not a theologian, was not a theologian or a prophet, but he said he just had to do something about it. Promise Keepers was born. In less than a decade, millions and millions of men have been influenced by this impossible movement. No denomination or church has ever been able to pull that many men together for anything. It is now spread worldwide. And you know, I met with, and I know from talking to him, that Bill McCartney, Coach McCartney, never imagined that the tiny seed of his dream would grow into such enormous proportions. You know what? It is affecting the whole world. Now, Jesus was talking that day to his good friends who would change the world with him. Now, I don't even begin to think that he told them about the mustard seed or the yeast in the loaf of bread or any of those parables to get them to do some big thinking or to get them excited enough to go for it. You know what? I have a hunch. I have a hunch that he told them about these parables because he knew that the time had come when they would get discouraged. He wanted them to remember that even the smallest amount of effort could grow into something important. Sometimes a kind word, a prayer, a visit, a loaf of bread, serving a sandwich to one who is hungry, teaching a child to read, sitting by the bed of one who is dying or suffering. These things are so important, you know, to give encouragement to one who has failed or done a foolish thing. Oh, I know these are very small things, aren't they? Or are they? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in your eyes, even the smallest thing, no matter who we are, where we live, what we do, even the smallest thing for the good of the kingdom is a great thing in your eyes. Amen.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, this week I read a phrase by Terry Hershey. Terry said that you and I cast a holy shadow. Now, I think what he meant by that is that by the way we live our lives, we affect those around us and not just the persons we know. Think of a modern-day politician. Now, they raise money to pay for TV ads and billboards and gatherings to try to convince us of how important they are. Now, don't misunderstand, good friends. I know that some of those things have to be done. But you see, they're trying to convince us to vote for them, not because of their holy shadow. Now, by holy shadow, I do not mean some denominational connection. What I mean is just by the way they live their lives and who they are. That's why we ought to vote for them. Think of Mother Teresa. She did not have any money. She didn't have a PhD. She did not have an army or any possessions. Yet she could have an audience with any major power leader in the world, including the Pope, almost any time she wanted, and they would listen to her. You see, she did not have any bodyguards or armies or anything else. She always came just by herself. Her authority was in the evidence of what she did and not what she said. Her holy shadow cast all across the world. Isn't that incredible? Now, you and I may not have that big of a shadow, but our shadow takes up a lot of space where we live because of how we live. It makes me wonder sometimes who is within my shadow. You know, I've never thought of it about that way. Have you? Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. Your prayers and your support really matter to us. Check in when you can. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you hold all of us in your holy shadow. Amen.
We thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour and for your prayers for us. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.